Today is what is known in our calendar as Palm Sunday. Many kids that grew up, and perhaps they always hear, you know, you've been taken to church year after year, and everybody, at least in America and some other places, they celebrate Palm Sunday. But a lot of times people have no idea what that is and what is significant about that event. We have that in our calendars already. And it's a week after the week of Easter. You see, we remember the time when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Like I say, most people may know this when they hear the phrase Palm Sunday. Now, the Bible does not call it Palm Sunday. The Bible calls it triumphant entry, when Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And that was the week leading to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Palm Sunday really inaugurates what we know as Passion Week. You know, that's the movie Mel Gibson, I think it was 96, that man, 96 already, The Passion of the Christ stars like that, like, you know, in the garden. But in Palm Sunday, a week, you know, by Thursday, things change. A week before what we know as Easter, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. But what was this about? What's significant about Jesus riding on a donkey entering the city of Jerusalem? Now, it's interesting because you can read the same event in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, you and I need to understand, Matthew and John, they were there when that happened. Luke and Mark were not. Luke and Mark got the facts from Peter and the other apostles, but Matthew and John, they were apostles. They were going there with Jesus. They knew what people said. They were eyewitnesses of that event. And I just want to take the account from Matthew. Matthew was known as Levi. He was a tax collector, and he wrote the book of Matthew. And I just want to take his take on what happened that day that Jesus entered the city into Jerusalem. Another thing that is interesting, and we should always pay attention as students of the Bible, when an event is recorded more than one time, we should always pay attention. Like, this, you know, for instance, let me give you an example. Matthew and Luke talks about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. John doesn't, and Mark doesn't. Mark starts with John the Baptist. So, you see, for John, it's not important that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He didn't care much about that. He just goes and talks about Jesus as being from the beginning of times. So, but you see, they all talk about what he said, the miracles that he did. They all talk about how he entered the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They all talk about that he was beaten, that he was crucified on the cross, and they all talk about that he was alive. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the end of the gospel, look it out. Check it out. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. They did not want to close their account, the volumes, the gospel, without telling people that he was no longer dead, that he's alive. So the triumphal entry is repeated four times. The Samaritan woman is only one time. John tells us about a Samaritan woman. Matthew and Luke and John did not care about her. I mean, they didn't write about her. But you see, that's every writer is writing to a different audience. Matthew is writing to Jewish audience. Mark is writing, you know, to the Romans. John is writing to Greeks. And Luke is writing to a friend named Theophilus. And so he's decided, you know, I just want to tell you about what happened during that event. But it's interesting that the triumphant entry, the four of them recorded. And by the way, they did not sit down and say, hey, guys, let me make sure that we record the same thing. I'm going to send you an email. Just make sure that you record this because we don't want to mess up. They didn't talk about to each other like we do. They just wrote it because I want people to know what's happening from their take, from their perspective. And like I said, I want to take the gospel from Matthew just to talk about what is so significant about Jesus riding on a donkey. Why not a horse or some other animal, or maybe on a bike? Or some, you know, why does he have to choose a donkey? I mean, you know, perhaps you have asked that question. So we're going to find out what the scripture tells us this morning. Matthew 21. And if you got the NIV, it says the triumphant entry as a headline. Matthew records, he says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, now we don't know which two of the disciples it was that Jesus sent. Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, let tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those who had followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That is Matthew's account. And if you want to compare the other accounts, you can tell that some of them leave details and some decided not to, you know, some excluded some certain details about the account of the triumphant entry. Jesus is riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And the question is, why does that matter? Why is that even in the Bible? You know, just because they wanted to tell another story. Everything in the Bible is for a reason. The Bible is the inspired word of God. So everything you read, God's showing people something. Why is it that Jesus is riding Jerusalem in that manner? You see, to fulfill prophecy. This is the only time that Jesus Christ allowed the crowd to hail him king. The only time in 3 years that he spent preaching and teaching and developing disciples, the only time that he allowed that to happen. It's fulfilling the prophecy. There was a prophet in the Old Testament named Zechariah, and he already prophesied that when the Messiah, people will identify the Messiah because he will appear in Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It is, if I say to you, there's going to be a lot of people coming today here. The one who comes with a yellow jacket, that's the person you need to go and see. So you already know that what I told you, the identifying mark is the yellow jacket. So Zechariah said when Jerusalem sees somebody riding on a donkey, they should know that is the Messiah. That's how the Messiah will make his entrance into the city of Jerusalem. The Messiah, the Mashiach Nagi of the Jewish people, the Christ, the King, that's how he will make his entrance into the city. So that was the only time Jesus himself intentionally wants to fulfill the prophecy. The prophecy already spoken. When Zechariah said that, we're talking about 400 years before Jesus. Jesus was not even born. And he already said when the people will know the Messiah when he enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey. So Jesus said, you see, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And one of the things that I've been telling the class is pay attention to, in the Gospel of John, there's a phrase says, the time is here or the time is not yet. So Jesus realized it is the time now to fulfill the prophecy that Zechariah 9:9 says. The prophecy stayed this way. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's the ESV rendition. Rejoice greatly, O daughter. Your king is coming to you. And check it out. The king is going to appear riding on a donkey. And you see, Jesus, according to Matthew, told the disciples, hey, go get that donkey. And somebody asks you why you untie and tell him the Lord needs it. And it's no problem. Jesus already intentionally fulfilling the prophecy because it is time to fulfill that prophecy. People need to see that the Messiah is already here. And they don't realize it. So we need to do that. And so the disciples went and found the donkey. And you know, you see how people received him as he entered the city of Jerusalem. And he says, Matthew is the one, verse 4, this took place to fulfill prophecy. You see, what is so significant? The prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah, is being fulfilled. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, tells you the exact time when the Messiah will appear. That's why the Jewish people, they knew exactly when that was going to appear. And Jesus realized this is the time to fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus Christ is the only person who fulfilled more than 360 prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, if you and I were able to fulfill three, man, that's awesome. 360? No doubt that he was the Messiah. Because everything he did is like to fulfill prophecy. Even that somebody was going to betray him. Even that somebody, that they were going to cast lots, gamble over his, His garment, that was being prophesied. And all that took place on Jesus. He was all about doing the will of the Father. He came and fulfilled the prophecy. He intentionally fulfilled the prophecy. Like I said, the only time that he allowed people to say, blessed is the King. There was one time, according to the Gospel of John, that people tried to make Jesus their king that they wanted. In chapter 6 of John, verse 15, Jesus just got done feeding 5,000 people. And, you know, people ate, and there was like leftover food. And, you know, I mean, a crowd, the gospel said there were like 5,000 men, not counting children and women. After that event took place, Jesus left the people because he realized that they wanted to make him king. He did not want people to make him king that time. In verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He did not want to be king after the feeding of the 5,000. But you see, now he's okay with it. Now he's okay with the parade and the celebration. But he didn't want it back. He did not want that to take place back there. Why? Because it wasn't time yet. He knew the time would be a week right before Easter. So Jesus intentionally in his life was to fulfill the prophecy. He allowed people to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. See, people celebrated their expected king. Verse 8. See, very large crowds spread their cloaks on the road, and others, they cut branches and branches from the tree and spread them on the road. Instead of the red carpet, it was the green carpet for Jesus. You know, it's like, picture that. He's riding on the donkey, the disciples behind, and people on the side. And they're just like, wow, you know, and they spread in their coats, their garments, branches, and he's walking on the donkey. He's riding on the donkey into the city of Jerusalem as the king. I mean, look at how they shouted to him. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, I mean, that song sounded, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. But what does Hosanna mean? Have you ever asked that? I mean, sounds good. Hosanna means save us now, we pray. Save us, that's a cry. It's a, save us now, we implore you, Lord. Hosanna. They already realized who's coming riding on a donkey is the one that can bring salvation to us. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's a quote from Psalm 118, verse 24 and 25. That's the same psalm that you read. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then the following verse says, save us, we pray. You see, the Jewish people, instead of saying Hosanna, they wrote the translation. Save us, we pray. Oh Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. That's what people are shouting. You see, they're already fulfilling prophecy over there too. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now, we pray. Remember, if we look back to the Jewish history, they expected the Messiah to bring restoration and salvation from the Roman rule. They expected the Messiah to be a king like David, a revolutionary leader who would rise to power and kick the Romans and give the Jerusalem, especially Jerusalem, to the Jewish people. By the time Jesus comes into the picture, Jerusalem is ruled by the Roman Empire. So Jewish people, what they wanted the Messiah to do is to kick the Romans, and now we're going to be in charge. Guess what? Newsflash. They're still waiting for that today. Jerusalem right now is divided in three camps. Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. So the Jewish people today, what they want the Messiah to do, to give Jerusalem, that's going to be the center of the world, they expect, and the Messiah will reign there in Jerusalem. That's the city of kings, by the way. Jewish people like Hasidic Jews and some of the Jews we see in New York, that's what they're still waiting. They refuse Jesus as the Messiah, so they're still expecting a political Messiah to come and deal with people in Jerusalem so that Jerusalem become just Jewish. 2,000 years ago, that was the same idea that they had of the Messiah. They expected a political leader. Save us now, we implore, we pray. This is the time. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. They rejoice, receive Jesus. But you see, the expectation they had of the Messiah was different from God's expectation. And Jesus knew it. They expected, like I said, a king like David, a political king. And they saw Jesus as that figure. Let me just show you some of the expectations that people had versus God's expectations. See, people's expectation, they expected a political king. God's expectation, on the other hand, was going to be a universal king. You see, they expected a local king. You're going to be our king, Jewish people, right here for us. You will be our king. God's expectation of the Messiah is that he will be a king, but not just for you, but for the whole world. So you see, political king versus universal king. People's expectations versus God's expectations of the Messiah. The other one was people expected that eventually we're going to have a palace in Jerusalem. What did God expect of the Messiah? A cross outside of the city of Jerusalem. What did people expect of the Messiah? A local deliverance. Jerusalem needs to be delivered by the Jewish Messiah. They expected that. God's expectation of Jesus as the Messiah was not just local deliverance, global deliverance from sin. This shouting, this save us now, we pray. Yes, God can say to them, yes, I will save you, but not yet and not in the way you expect it. The salvation will come, but it will not come in the way that you expect. You see, that's what people expected. You see, my friends, just hear me out. Why do you think it didn't take so long for people to change their shout by Thursday and Friday? Because by Thursday and Friday, you know, instead of Hosanna, you know what they shouted? The same crowd. You know what they said on Friday morning? Away with him. Crucify him. Because if you're not going to do what we want you to do, we don't want you. Because if you're not going to be the political Messiah, then that means we have to wait for somebody else. My friends, John the Baptist has some doubt about Jesus too. Isn't that interesting? He introduced Jesus to the crowd, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus began to do miracles and signs, and John saw it. And at one time, John gets arrested. He's in prison. And then he sent two of his disciples, say, go tell Jesus if he's the one that we expect, or shall we wait for somebody else? And you know what Jesus told the disciples? Go tell John, the blind receive sight, the mute speak, the gospel is being preached to the poor, the dead are raised. It's almost like, do you need any more evidence? But John has some second thoughts. After he proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God, I must decrease, he must increase, he gets arrested. And I was like, it's taking a while for us to see any sign of government ruling here. You know, it's like, I mean, if this is going to be the political Messiah, we have to start getting swords and clubs and get Simon the Zealot. And, I mean, we have to get people ready for a revolution. That was what they wanted. So after 3 years, you know, the disciples, they still thought Jesus was going to be that political king. And they didn't get it. Remember, no wonder Peter said to Jesus, you're never going to, they did not want the Messiah to die. I mean, sometimes we read that, we don't get that. That's why they did not get that Jesus is not just going to be a political king like they wanted. He came with another agenda to fulfill salvation for the whole world, not just them. My friends, Jesus was the expected king. He was. He was the expected Messiah that entered the city of Jerusalem as a humble king. And now, it's interesting. It's funny when you look at the prophecy. When it comes to the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, they either misread it or they just didn't understand it. Because the prophecy even told you what kind of mission Jesus was going to fulfill, the Messiah. Remember the prophecy, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Look, your king comes to you, gentle. Most revolutionary leaders are not gentle. Gentle and humble is he. He's bringing salvation, riding on a donkey. And if you know history, in ancient time, kings did not ride on donkeys unless that they were going on a mission of peace. Even there, Jesus is saying to them, the fact that I'm riding on a donkey, I'm showing you what kind of mission I'm in. But they missed it. You know how it is. Sometimes we miss the Bible because we have our own perception. But I wanted to say something for me. And the Bible's already saying, this is what's going to happen. But you missed it because you were focused on your own agenda and other things. And God has all the things lined up for you, but you were blinded by your expectation. Sometimes we get blinded by our own expectations. So even the prophecy, they pay attention. They would have gotten that the fact that he's riding on a donkey. I mean, what king in ancient time, in biblical times, rode on donkeys? Unless he was like, humility, I'm on a mission of peace. I come in peace. Now, if kings were on a horse, I mean, they rode on horses because they went to war. Donkeys, because the mission is peace. Even here, the prophecy already telling them what kind of mission the Messiah will come. But they wanted salvation right away. Now, we pray, they said. So, like my friends, like I tell you, it didn't take long for them to realize, well, Jesus is not going to fulfill what we want. He is not going to be the political leader we wanted. So by Friday morning of the showers, we had crucified him, away with him. They even decided they wanted a criminal to be released instead of Jesus. Barabbas. Barabbas was in prison. He probably thought, like, why are they getting me out? It's like, wow. And then finally, because he got Pilate in the middle, Jesus on one side and Barabbas. Barabbas, I always say that I'm going to have to write a sermon about him because he just got forgiven and he had no idea why. Just because somebody else is going to be condemned, I'm free. The newsboys, I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. And it's like, he knew he wasn't going to get out of prison, but now, oh, call Barabbas. Like, I wonder, like, he's like, what's going on? Are they going to kill me yet? No, it's like, no, you're going to be free because this man, you see, it didn't take long for the crowd to realize Jesus is not the Messiah we want. So away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him, they say, by Friday morning. All because the expectation that they had did not match God's expectation of the Messiah. My friends, you and I need to also come to grip and understanding that Jesus was and is the expected Messiah. Because Jesus being the Messiah did not depend upon people's expectations or people's opinion of Jesus. He was the King of Kings. Whether people thought he was it or not, he was who the scriptures say he was. He was the Messiah. Jesus himself said it. And I just want to give you a couple of evidence through scripture. He was the king. He was born to be a king. Chapter 2, the birth of Jesus, there were people that came from the east looking for what? They came to Herod. Where is the king that has been born, the king of the Jews? Those magi from the east, they were astrologers. They investigated and they realized, oh, a king must have been born because something happened in the firmament. Something happened in the stars. And they went to Jerusalem looking for a king. Herod got jealous. This, another king was born. And so remember, looking for Jesus. So he came looking for a king. Jesus is just a baby. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was told by Gabriel, the angel, that he will be known as Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and his reign will never end. He is a king. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Lord, he is a king. And he will establish his kingdom one day, and his kingdom will never end. Every empire had a beginning, but they also had an end. You know, you can see history will teach you that. Babylonians, Assyrians, Greeks, Romans, even the United States, we have a beginning, but one day we will know no longer be in charge of the whole world. One day, Jesus Christ will be. Philippians 2, it says that one day, every knee will bow in the name of Jesus, and every tongue will have to say, you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I mean, he is a king. And his kingdom and his kingship does not depend on whether I want to accept it or not. That's why he's shown already. And another one that I want to show you, on Friday, when Jesus is being moved from Herod to Pilate, you know, nobody wanted to deal with his case. Pilate finally got to ask Jesus some questions. And he asked, are you the king of the Jews? And what did Jesus say to him? Yes, I am. He was born to be a king. I just want to read that part where when Jesus and Pilate are having this dialogue, this conversation. That is in John chapter 18, 33 through 36. So Pilate then went back inside the palace or headquarters, like this translation said, and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this on your own accord or did others say it to you about me? Jesus said, are you saying that? Are you asking me or somebody told you about me? Some other translation would say, Pilate answered and he got a little mad. He says, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered. Check it out. Jesus is talking here. My kingdom, if you have a kingdom, that means you are king, isn't it? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. And then Pilate said, oh, so you are a king then. And then check out what Jesus said to him the next. I was born to be a king. 36, when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. 37, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. That's the ESV. For this purpose I was born, to be a king. So you see, Jesus, yes, that's true. They got that right. He is the king. But at that moment, it wasn't to fulfill that mission that they expected. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He was born to be a king. And one day he will reign. He will definitely be king of the whole universe. You see, even when we pray that prayer, I mean, so many things. Like the Bible is so great. When you think, you start making, getting all the pieces and putting them all together. Look at the Lord's Prayer, for instance. What part of the prayer says, your kingdom come. Why did Jesus tell the disciples to say that? Because his kingdom is not here yet. You see, when you say that prayer, you're still looking forward to the time where his kingdom will be established on earth. And who's going to be? You see, no more democracy. It will be monarchy. One king, one rule. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because your will right now, not even Christian people, you and I don't do the will of God all the time. But one day, his will be done as it is done in heaven, and his kingdom will come. He is a king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, Jesus will come again to earth, and this time he's not going to be riding on a donkey. This time he's not even going to be born in a manger. It's interesting, when you look at the picture in Matthew 21 with Revelation 19, and you see the contrast between Jesus riding on a donkey, and then in Revelation 19, he's riding on a white horse. And his robe is dipped in blood. And out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword with which to strike the nations. So the image of Jesus in Revelation 19 is terrifying. No more humble king. He's ready for war now. Because, you see, the first time he came to fulfill that mission. The second time he will come to as the judge, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Messiah came twice. The first time to pay for the salvation of humankind, to die on the cross. When he says, it is finished. I did what I set out to do. And then he said to the disciples, I'm going to go and prepare a place and come back, and so that where I am, you can be also. And you know the way. Philip said, no, we don't know. Or Thomas, we don't know the way. Say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus Christ left, but he will come back. Not as a humble king anymore. Not on a mission of peace, but it's going to be a mission of war. War against who? I'm glad you asked that question. Let me show you in Revelation 19. That picture of Jesus that some of us like, In Revelation 19, John sees a little glimpse of heaven during the end of times. He said, and I saw, this is John, the writer, the apostle Jesus. And I saw an angel standing, let me see, 19 what? 11. I saw heaven standing open, 19:11, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Who in the Bible is called Faithful and True? Jesus. Now, there's no donkey anymore. Remember, kings rode on donkeys when they were going on a mission of peace. Now he's riding on a horse. So the mission changed now. Riding on a white horse. And then he says, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Logos of God, the Word of God. Who in John 1:1 is the Word of God? And the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. This rider in the white horse is Jesus himself at the end of time. We have not seen that yet. And then he says, his name is the Word of God, the armies of heavens. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, they would fight for me. Now, what are they doing? The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was born to be king. This is the different picture that we see Jesus in Jerusalem. Now he's not entering Jerusalem, he's entering the world. The second time Jesus Christ appears, he's not just going to come to preach the gospel anymore. It's going to pay back. It's payback time to those who rejected him. My friends, Jesus is coming to wage war against his enemy. According to the Bible, who is God's enemy? Anybody who has refused to believe in Jesus. Anybody who rejected Jesus will have to see the face of this king, and that he's furious now. He's coming to wage war against. You see, the imagery of Jesus' robe being dipped in blood, it's almost like a horse. You know how they made wine in those days? You get the grapes on a wine press and you just mash them. That's the imagery that you get from the Old Testament. Jesus riding on that horse and all that juice of the grapes is just splattering your garments. That's what he's doing to his enemies. You see, now the mission is judgment time against God's enemy for refusing to believe in Jesus. He's not going to come to preach anymore. There's not going to be more preaching or praying when that takes place. That's when that happens, that he comes on that white horse, is when his kingdom come and his will be done. You and I already believe in him, and you and I don't even have to panic when that happens. But anybody else who's away from God, that's still considered enemy of God, because you refuse to believe in him, you are still living in your own sins, you might have to deal with that king when he comes. God's enemies are those who reject Jesus. They reject the offer of salvation. Save us now, we implore. Salvation is being delivered 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Salvation is for everybody, but those who receive them, those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to be made children of God. You don't have to worry about that king, because when he comes, he's just going to give you a reward for those who are his, and punishment for those who are not his. I just wanted to show you that contrast between Jesus riding on a, you see, different mission, riding on a donkey, mission of peace, riding on earth as the King of Kings. John said, I saw heavens open, and I saw this rider coming, and he wasn't pleasant to look at, because, boy, he's mad. And his name is faithful and true. His name is the Word of God. His name is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, you already believe in Jesus. He is your King. He is your Lord and Lords. And when that happens, we're finally going to realize this is what we were meant for. This is what we were looking forward to when we say, your kingdom come and your will be done. Because now, finally, the dwelling of God is with man. And he will wipe away every tear. So we will live with him just like he promised the apostles in John 14. What is significant about the triumphant entry? People didn't get it. The prophecy already said it. My friends, when you and I study and read, there's so many things in the Bible that you see the imagery. The triumphal entry was fulfilled already. Jesus Christ coming back has not. My question that I want to leave you with all of you this morning is, are you ready to see the face of that king when he comes? I grew up in a church. My dad's been a preacher for a long time, but I remember one of the things that really turned my faith upside down was because there was a song that really bothered me a lot. The song said, the king is coming. Even though I grew up in the church, I kind of wasn't ready to see the face of that king. So the king is coming for you. You see, Jesus Christ is going to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul says, every knee will bow and everyone will have to confess that he is the Lord. Will you be ready for that when that happens? Would you say, finally, save us now? Or will you be panicking that a king, the sovereign ruler of the whole universe, made his entrance into the world? My friends, I hope that you're ready, because you're not ready. Today's the time to get ready for that. you and I can die tomorrow or today. And then if I die right now, I just see the face of the King. What if I'm not ready? None of us is ready for death, but it will happen to all of us. That's why we got to get ready to see him, because our King controls death and life. And we're so privileged that he gave us the opportunity to be with him forever.